81, Paul on False Doctrine. Your speaker is John Henry Yount. This presentation dates from the late 1970s and was remastered as an MP3 in 2013. This recording and many just like it are once again available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Very little Mormon doctrine has changed since the death of Brigham Young. So even though this file was recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information that you will hear now is likely to be just as valid today as when it was first delivered. This file is not copyrighted, and in fact, we encourage you to share it freely. And now, Paul on False Doctrine.
All the years I was lost, all the years I was in the darkness of Mormonism, I never knew that there was another side to the story. I had never heard of, for example, the Modern Microfilm Company in Salt Lake City. They're just across from Dirk Field there on 13th South. I never knew there was a store where you could just walk in and browse through these books and see that there are books that photocopy old Mormon church books, no longer in print, that demonstrate quite clearly to any rational person that Mormonism taught one thing way back then and teaches quite another thing now. I never knew that existed. I never knew that I was being sold a bill of goods and that my eternal destiny was at stake and that I was the loser in that game. And I never knew that there is only one way, and that's Jesus. I never knew that because nobody ever bothered to warn me. Well, that's why we're here. We're going to warn you. We're not going to pull any punches. And in fact, this week, we're going to do something that if more of us were involved in, there wouldn't be so much of a problem, and maybe I could take a day off once in a while. We're going to read the Bible.
This is the Watchman of Ezekiel. Now with a word to new Christians, here is John Henry Yount.
And I don't mean to oversimplify entirely. You know, I get so many people that tell me, in fact, I had one preacher up in Oregon say, he held up his Bible and he said, well, if you know what's in here, you won't fall for these different false religions. Well, that'd sure be swell and nifty and wow golly and wonderful if that were true. Unfortunately, experience bears this out. Lots of very well-informed people go into false religion because they have not been warned of the pitfalls. They haven't been shown the dangers. They haven't had those warning signals pointed out to them. Well, I'm not about to let that go by me and be accountable for that. No. No. Because, you see, having floundered around in the darkness of false religion for so many years and coming out, and as I've said before, I didn't get just a little bit saved. I got a whole lot saved. I got one great, big, horrible, miserable life turned around. And really, I must say, life's kind of neat. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! It is a good life in Jesus. He told us that He came that we might have life and have life more abundantly. You know, He didn't just promise us a neat old time in heaven. He said we could have it now, a life that's more abundant, a fuller life. And He can. And I am. Praise God for it. You bet. I would like to just begin right here in the letter to Timothy. Now, that's what I wanted to get into this week, primarily because Timothy... I should say the letter to Timothy really, really, really speaks to me. I mean, I can just relate to so much of this. And I was just reading it and going over it, and I thought, this would just be an exciting thing to bring you the letter to Timothy. And just we'll just kind of savor it and go over it. Praise the Lord. So if you'll turn with me, if you're in any condition at all, if you're not driving, I hope you're not trying to read your Bible and drive. If you have a Bible there, if you don't, why don't you? Come on. I will be reading from the King James Version for a good reason. I deal a lot with Mormons, and may I say that if you're interested at all in witnessing to Mormons, you are simply wasting your time with anything but a King James Bible. Enough said. Chapter 1 of the first letter of Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. First of all, I want to say that there are many places in the Bible that, well, for example, now over here in Peter, in, let's see, is it first? Well, I'll find out. I'll find out for me here. I think it's 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 gets into an area that, for those of you who are keeping score, is called the Grandville Sharp Rule. And you don't have to remember that. All you have to remember is that in the original language of the New Testament, which was essentially Greek, and don't panic, the Greek's just another language, just like learning Spanish. I'm sure most of you know how to find the restroom in Ensenada. Right? The Grandville Sharp Rule simply states that if you have a sentence that reads like this, 2 Peter 1:1, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in the Greek language, that reads, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it's calling Christ God. Now, there's a very simple way before, don't go away now, I'm going to explain this, it's real simple. It's kind of like, here is my, you know, I'm standing, a picture of me standing next to this guy, I talk about him a lot, in the white suit. No, he's not coming to get me. In the white suit, and he's got a bunch of milk bottles under his arm there and a little white cap, standing in front of a white truck. And I say, pointing to the picture, here is my friend and milkman, Herb Bonebone, or whatever his name is. Well, you see, I'm talking about the same individual, my friend and milkman. It's one guy. Well, often in the, especially in the letters of Paul and in Peter, we see, 2 Peter, we're told that Jesus is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that Greek rule, that rule in grammar I was telling you about, simply means that just the same as friend and milkman are referring to the same person, God and Savior are referring to Christ. Hallelujah. You mean there's a Trinity? Yes, bless God there is. And there's so many cults and false religious systems that don't want you to believe that. Well, verse 2, 1 Timothy. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Boy, you know me, I'm going to hammer that home. Here Paul is entrusting this faith, this gospel, this good news to his son in the faith, Timothy, and saying, I'm charging you, Timothy, make sure they teach no other doctrine. Why not? Because it's dangerous? Because, say, you know, I don't know if I ever told you this or not, my cousin is an attorney, and, He's a Sunday school teacher. Now, I don't know how he ever got to be a Sunday school teacher. He's not a Christian. Oh, he's a nice fella, but he's not a Christian. But they were just desperate in this big denominational church, and so he volunteered. And he says, well, I teach the gospel according to yours truly. Isn't that a funny thing? Now, you know, he just kind of makes it up as he goes along, tells him, well, you can believe this if you want, or you don't have to believe this. Can you imagine an attorney getting away with that in court, just kind of making up his own laws? No, of course not. Couldn't get away with it. But in religion, people think they can get away with it. Only through the patience of God are they not judged at that second and kazapped. Only through the suffering of Christ on the cross. People tell me, oh, boy, there's so much sin in this or that city. whole city's going to be destroyed. No. Not yet, anyway. Not while the church is here on the earth. Not while the Christians are here on the earth. I just don't see that as happening. Because Christ took all that punishment for us. Praise the Lord. And we better start turning to him, because time is running out. So Paul charges Timothy not to teach any other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables, he says in verse 4, and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Fables, hearsay, things that are not grounded in the Word of God. Stay away from that. Boy, speculation. You can just speculate yourself right straight into hell, I'll tell you that. It's a dangerous thing. Endless genealogies. Now, we're often prone to use that against the Mormons and say you're using these endless genealogies. Unfortunately, that really isn't what it has to do with. What they're talking about there is so many people were relying on their genealogies, on their pedigrees, to prove that they were worthy. Paul says, stay away from that. You're worthy through Christ Jesus, not through any earthly lineage, not through any accomplishments of your own. No. Through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I have here a book that... Now, I want to demonstrate something to you. If this doesn't just make the fur on the back of your neck stand up a little bit, maybe you don't have much back there, but what there is will stand up a little. This is a book called The Book of Mormon on Trial, and it seeks to point out how devastating the case is for the Book of Mormon. And let me just give you an example of why I'm concerned for the Mormon people. You know, I just think it's a shame that they're sold such a bill of goods. And I know that they get upset, and if you're LDS, I don't blame you. But listen, if what I'm telling you is true, then you're being made merchandise of. These people are taking advantage of your sincerity. Now listen to this. Here is a section about David Whitmer. Now much is made of David Whitmer. His name appears on the inside flap of the Book of Mormon as one of the so-called three witnesses, and of course. Mormons are quick to tell you that although David Whitmer left the church, he never, ever denied his testimony of the Book of Mormon. And that's one of the reasons the Mormon tells you you should definitely affiliate with the Mormon church. Well, in this book here called The Book of Mormon on Trial, it gets into a signed testimony that David Whitmer gave shortly before his death. And the editors of this book, and they are Mormons in good standing. This is a book sold in the Mormon bookstore. And if you're really satisfied, if perhaps you yourself are a Mormon, if you're really satisfied that an answer is, well, that's not an official book. If you're satisfied with that, then, well, more power to you, I guess. Anyway, it says here... about this statement that... Now, David Whitmer had this statement published because it was noised abroad that he had denied his testimony of the authenticity of the Book of Mormon. And he wanted to demonstrate to one and all that he had not, absolutely not, recanted. He had not changed or recalled his testimony. And it says here in this book, and I quote, "The pertinent facts of his statement..." Would you please just underline that in your head for a moment? "The pertinent facts of his statement." We are going to get the pertinent facts of his statement out of this book. Okay, here we go. Now, this appeared in the Richmond Ray County Conservator's newspaper, published in 1881, and I quote, "Unto all nations, tongues, and peoples, unto whom these presents shall come, it having been represented to me by one Jacob Murphy of Palo Caldwell County, Missouri, that I, in conversation with him last summer, denied my testimony as one of the three witnesses to the Book of Mormon, to the end thereof, that he may understand me now, if he did not then, and that the world may know the truth, I wish now, standing as it were in the very sunset of life, and in the fear of God, once for all to make this public statement. I have never at any time denied that testimony or any part thereof. I have always adhered to that testimony. I do again affirm the truth of all my statements as then made and published. It was no delusion. In the Spirit of Christ, I submit these statements unto the world, God being my judge, as to the sincerity of my motives. Signed and sealed, David Whitmer. The pertinent facts. Now, here we have a book that Mormon bookstore is carrying. They teach it in the Sunday schools. They have great big conferences, and this fellow comes around and shows his slide presentation. That, beloved, that was the pertinent facts. Did you get the pertinent facts? Well, just in case you didn't get the pertinent facts, let me read to you the entire quote without the editing of the Mormons. Let me read it all to you and then see for yourself if those were the pertinent facts. In having been represented by one John Murphy of Polo Caldwell County, Missouri, that I, in a conversation with him last summer, denied my testimony as one of the three witnesses to the Book of Mormon, to the end, therefore, that he may understand me now, if he did not then, and that the world may know the truth, I wish now, standing as it were in the very sunset of life and in the fear of God, once for all to make this public statement, that I have never at any time denied that testimony or any part thereof, which has so long since been published with that book, the Book of Mormon, as one of the three witnesses. To those who know me best, well know that I have always adhered to that testimony, and that no man may be misled or doubt my present views in regard to the same, I do again affirm the truth of all of my statements as then made and published. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It was no delusion. What is written, and he that readeth, let him understand. I do not, listen to this, I do not endorse the change of the name of the church. Now, let me just add here, it was originally called the Church of Christ. Then for a while it was called the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And now the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Continuing to quote, I do not endorse the change of the name of the church, for as the wife takes the name of her husband, so should the church of the Lamb of God take the name of its head, even Christ itself. It is the Church of Christ. As to the high priesthood, Jesus Christ himself is the last great high priest, this too after the order of Melchizedek, as I understand the Holy Scriptures. Finally, I do not endorse any of the teachings of the so-called Mormons of Latter-day Saints. He did not endorse anything that Brigham Young had to say on down. And the Mormon missionaries are peddling his so-called testimony with that conveniently left out. You know, I know the woman that wrote the movie that they made about that, and she left it out too. Here's somebody that's been to college, is a very, very literate woman, has lots of books published. And she left it out, too. I wonder why. Maybe it's because nobody bothered to tell her. Well, I just wanted to take that time to show you how easy it is to, as I say, make merchandise of people. Just conveniently leave something out. It's a funny thing. All the years I was a Mormon, all I ever heard was how David Whitmer never denied his testimony. It wasn't until after I left the church that I saw this book that he printed at his own expense, in which he said, I do not endorse any of the teachings of the Mormons of Latter-day Saints in Utah? I don't either, by the way. Our scripture reading this week is in 1 Timothy, and we're starting at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, verse 5 in 1 Timothy, is love or charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Veering to either side of the gospel message is certainly nothing new, Paul goes on. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Next time somebody tells you have to keep certain laws to be saved, you know, there's a real burlesque of Christianity going on in the cults. You know, the cults all think you can just go out and maim, rape, kill, and shoot, and then at night you just say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, and go to bed, and you're all right. For those of you that have been deceived by that lie. Let me tell you, it is a lie. That is not what Christianity teaches at all. You do walk in newness of life because of something that has already happened, not of something that you're working away at. But the next time somebody tells you they want to keep the law, well, you just point out the first chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers or kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's who the law is made for. You know, I kind of like the Phillips translation said something kind of interesting. It says something to the effect of the straight edge of the law shows us how crooked we are. Isn't that beautiful? That's really what it is. The law shows us how crooked we really are. It points out the fact that we are sinners. And you know, it's as I told one fella. Now he's involved in Christian Science, which is, of course, another Christ-denying cult. It's not Christian. It's not scientific. But he told me that he didn't feel he was a sinner because he'd never done anything particularly bad. And I said, you know, Butch, you're a sinner because you're a sinner. Because God says so. And all due respect, I take his word above all others because his word is truth. It's forever settled in heaven. Praise his wonderful name. There's really no time for fiddle-faddling around. The Bible assures us in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, verse 6. And oh yes, Pastor, if you're listening, have you read the 34th chapter of Ezekiel recently? The Bible, the Word of God, assures us that if we see the sword coming, if we see the danger coming, if we see the false teacher coming, and we don't sound the alarm, that all those that are lost, all those that are sucked into false religion, their blood will be accounted to us. Well, of course, maybe God was just exaggerating a little bit. Maybe he didn't exactly mean that. Maybe everything's really okay. You know, the way some people act, you'd think so. You think everything was just fine. You just think all is well, all is well. Well, it's not. Verse 13 of the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul is describing himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 15 here, I'll tell you, if I had an epitaph, I believe this might be it. This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Praise God. Praise God. Paul says he is the first one in line when it comes to sinners. I think Paul moved over a few years back, though, when I came on the scene. And I think a lot of you feel that same way. Maybe you're listening to this program by accident. How'd you like to get set free? Maybe it wasn't an accident. How'd you like to get set free? Maybe you're listening right now and you committed adultery last night. Boy, you feel bad. It just aches right down where you live. And you know that you can't go to your bishop or stake president and get forgiveness, because that's not where it's at, Jack. Forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. How'd you like to just get an overhaul right now? Maybe you hurt real bad. Maybe it's something you did. Maybe you just got a big guilt trip. How'd you like to get well? How'd you like to get right now? Just come to Jesus. Realize who Jesus really is and that he's not in Mormonism, that he's really there and he really wants to forgive you. Verse 15. Get my tongue over my eye tooth. I can't see what I'm saying. Verse 15, glory. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Really, the Bible points out here that Paul was about as big a stinker as he could have possibly been. But he says now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 18, he continues, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. When's the last time you heard somebody really talk about getting in there and fighting? You know, we have just been brainwashed by the media, and it's coming at us from all sides that there's something wrong with war. You know, probably the greatest, if I may use the term, pacifist of this century would be Bertrand Russell. I don't like the term greatest, but let's just say the most prominent pacifist of this century, Bertrand Russell, granddaddy of the peaceniks, and the whole stop the war thing. Bertrand Russell said, and boy did he curl some hair when he said this, that some wars are not only moral, they are necessary. Well, every once in a while I agree with Bertrand Russell. Not often, but when's the last time you heard about people calling sin by what it really is? Well, you'll hear it on this program. It's warfare, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the principalities of the air, the princes of the power of the air. It's war. Boy, you never hear about the enemy. Whatever happened to the enemy? I remember back in the 50s, I was a young, of course, I was just a pup back then, of course. But I remember the president would come on, and he would address the Russians as the enemy. They were the enemy. Well, they're not the enemy anymore. We've got this thing called detente, haven't you heard? There's no such thing. It's a non-word. There's no detente. You know, I heard my pastor just last week preach on that. What a marvelous sermon that was. He spoke of, there is no detente with the devil. Nope. There's no standoff with Satan. There's no standoff with the Soviets, for that matter, but there's no standoff with Satan. There's no detente. This is a war. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Now, you know what we got to do here? I'll tell you, we got to get together with Paul here and tell him to cool it. I mean, he comes right out here and names names. Why, tisk, tisk, tisk. Naming names? Oh, well, what a Paul. We got to straighten him out, don't we? We got to teach him to be nice like us Christians. Boy, I'll tell you, it's like I said before, we're so nice, and the whole world goes to hell in a handbag, but boy, we're nice. Paul names names. In fact, I like it over here. I think it's in the fourth chapter. Well, maybe for the first time I'm wrong again. Seems to me it was. Paul names Alexander the coppersmith and says, old Alexander did me much harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. You see, when there's troublemakers, when there's danger, instead of just beating around the bush and trying to kind of color it so you hope they get the point, just tell them what the problem is. Point it out. Get a new Christian saved. Tell them, look, Mormonism is wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a cult. Worldwide Church of God and Garner Ted Armstrong, what used to be with Garner Ted Armstrong, that's a cult. Reverend Moon, Scientology, Unity, Christian Science, and just name as many as you can name and point out what the matter with them is. And the big problem, of course, is they don't have Jesus. There's no time to beat around the bush. There's plenty of evidence in all the statistics in the world, and, oh, by the way, the Word of God on my side. I hope it's your side. I hope you're really concerned for these people right here in America who are going to hell just as much as any pagan out in the middle of India. If you are ready to go here, let's turn right to the first letter of Timothy, to Timothy, I'm sorry, first letter of Paul to Timothy. In chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, often, God calls people to your mind. I hope that if somebody pops into your mind, you don't just write it off to, ESP, or something occultic like that. Maybe God is, it happened to me this morning, there's a man that I haven't seen in years. He just one day disappeared. Never did really find out exactly what happened to him. Just disappeared. And he came to mind today, and I just thought of what a good friend he was. And I just kind of wondered how he was getting on. And I just said, oh, Lord, wherever he is, there's no distance with you in prayer. Wherever he is, touch him, will you? Touch him in his body. Save his soul for Jesus' sake. Oh, God, touch him. And it felt so good to do that. So if somebody pops into your mind, you know, you're just driving down the road and perhaps God will bring this ministry to mind. Don't just go, yeah, and then move on. Hold that one up in prayer. Praise God. Verse 2 here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I hope you're praying, for example, for the president. I hope you're not satisfied with the reports that he's a Christian. Whatever he is not what I am. We're two different things entirely, doctrinally, social, everything. I mean, completely different. I don't know anybody that's a Christian that I know that agrees with anything he has to say as far as his doctrine, his sister, Ruth Carter Stapleton. Whatever that may be, it is certainly not in line with anything this ministry teaches, so I hope you're praying for the president. For this is good and acceptable, Paul writes, in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Boy, that verse right there really, really troubles the Jehovah's Witness. See, Jehovah's Witness says the body of Christ was disintegrated or evaporated or annihilated or whatever did happen to it. They don't really know. They're not really sure. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that the man Christ Jesus doesn't exist anymore. He was annihilated. And, of course, Christian Science, reading their literature, is just a study in confusion. You know, you're not really sure if he was ever here in the first place, but they certainly don't acknowledge that the man Christ Jesus still exists. But listen to the words of Paul, the apostle, from the word of God, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, hallelujah, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So many of the cults, of course, say that Christ was a corresponding ransom. Adam lost something. Christ simply kind of replaced it. He died for Adam's sin or Adam's transgression. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he died for all. He died for our sins. Not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world, praise God. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, there was a very well-known man that was saved, and he was on an interview show, a secular program, wasn't it like the 700 Club or anything, it was just a, you know, program. And commentator was a very cynical, kind of a very acidic person anyway, and during the break, this fellow who had become a Christian went out to have a cigarette. And this commentator made much of that, saying, oh, look at this guy. Got religion, still smoking them nasty cigarettes. I'll tell you, Christians, we've got to have clean hands. We've got to have clean hands. Let's get rid of those cigarettes. God can set you free. You know what I'm doing? I'm losing weight. I believe I am losing weight. When I lived in Hawaii, I weighed nearly 100 pounds more than I do now. I believe I'm losing weight. And I just give God all the glory for it. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to sit here and tell you to give up smoking. And then you look at me and say, well, look at that guy. He needs to lose weight. I'm not telling you that for that reason, to try and hold myself up. I'm just saying, people, we got to have clean hands. Let's get rid of those cigarettes. Let's avoid the appearance of evil. You know, I know so many, and they're dear people who want to witness to the Mormons. Now, this is tough for me to say. This really is. But, and I'm not trying to get personal. I'm just stating a simple fact. If you want to witness to a Mormon, get a haircut. You see, just do it. Get a haircut. If you're really serious about witnessing to a Mormon, at least listen to the voice of experience. Get a haircut. Trim the beard or cut it off. But, you know, if you're gonna look like it, see, they just, outward appearances mean a lot. And even though it shouldn't, how much is it worth to you? Verse 7 here in the second chapter of 1 Timothy. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, lie not, teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, in its context, it really needs to be gotten into a lot more thoroughly than I would have time to do here. But in its context, Paul is not putting down ladies trying to look attractive. It's just that I'm sure, as is the case today in the church, and it's so unfortunate to see Christian women who look, frankly, like prostitutes, and that's what Paul is referring to. But again, I mean, that's entirely up to you, ladies, but what's it worth to you, you know? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Do you know what Paul really means there? He means exactly what he says. Chapter 3. This is a true saying. That was simple enough, wasn't it? This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Well, let's see. We had Thelma Gear on the program, and she is granddaughter of John D. Lee, who was a bishop, and I believe he had 19 wives. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. There are a lot of Mormon bishops down through history, in the past 100 years or so, that just don't meet the scriptural test of a bishop because they had more than one wife. Oh, it's the new and everlasting covenant. Well, the first chapter of Galatians says if it's anything new, it's under the divine curse, so you have your choice. I'd rather choose Jesus, praise God. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Every time I go to the church of God, when I go to the church of God and I see the pastor's kid up there making noise, I think, well, but everything's up. Really, he's got it under control. He's a good dad, honest, I tell you. Once in a while, I feel like kicking a kid myself. But no. Get off the track here. When I get letters, people say, yeah, I wish the program were a half an hour long. Well, sometimes I do too, but that gets terribly expensive, so some of you people doing all this wishing would Yeah, well, all right. Anyway, I never did get around, to the tail end of the third chapter of 1 Timothy and the first verse of the fourth chapter. So let me just get into that here and kind of wrap that up, because that really is a lot of substance to it. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. God was? Well, wait a minute. I mean, I thought there were these... My goodness, all those years I was a Mormon, they were telling me that Christ wasn't God. He was a God. He was the Son of God, but he wasn't God. In fact, you know, the missionary lesson that I took when I was just a kid, it said, "Brother Brown, the Christian churches taught that God and Christ were the same person, but what did Joseph Smith see?" In other words, they made light of the idea that God and Christ were the same person. They're not, by the way, but... I thought I'd point that out. But they made light of the idea that Christ could be called God. Well, that really ties in with, you ever read Acts 20 and 28? That's a good one. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood. And over here in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "God was manifest in the flesh." Must mean something, friends. Chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Not all, but some, it says. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Yes, the devils have doctrines. You bet. In fact, it's been pointed out in this program a number of times that the devils, the demons... all have doctrines, and they're all false doctrines. You know, it says in James, "The devils believe." Christ, when he encountered the demon-possessed individuals, the demons always addressed him by name. "What have you to do with us, thou son of David?" "Jesus, thou son of David." They knew who he was. They didn't need any introduction. They already knew who he was. They know who Christ is. They know all about the Trinity, the triunity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons that are the one God. Not these three glorified men that Mormonism teach, or this big God that the Jehovah's Witnesses have and his little God underneath him, or this great presence that Unity or Christian Science has. Now, the demons know who God is, who Christ is. They know about the Holy Spirit. But they cook up religion after religion to deny it, to turn you away from that. Oh, yes, the devils have doctrines. And that, by the way, is why we're here on the Watchman program, to turn you away from false doctrine, to get you into the Word of God. I hope and pray this week that you have taken time or will take time to read the entire first letter to Timothy. I'm sure you can handle at least that much. I pray that you're really reading the Word of God. I really mean that. It made such a difference in my life. I was just kind of chugging along. Things were going all right. I mean, it wasn't a big disaster. My Christian walk was okay. And then I ran into... I guess I can throw him a plug here on the air. He's thrown me a number. Wally Jennings challenged me to read the Bible, to really get into it and read many, many, many chapters a day. And I find that Wally has been given a great deal of wisdom and insight in that matter, because it's such a simple message, and yet it's so true. Get into the Word, friends. Get into the Bible. Praise God. Now, I know normally I get into letters on Friday, but I just wanted to kind of have a little staff meeting here and then share with you parts of a very, very special letter we got from Wally Tope. And Wally Tope is really right out there on the front lines. He's in Utah most of the time, going to the high schools, to the Mormon ward houses, wherever he can find a gathering of Mormons, and handing out literature, tracts and whatever. And as a matter of fact, I'll tell you what, if God really is speaking to you right now to send an extra love offering and just make a note that it's for Wally Tope, T-O-P-E, or that it's for the missionary in Utah, or how, you don't have to remember the name, just you just tell us and I'll know what you're talking about. And we will send every penny of that extra offering right on up to him because he needs that. This printing bill must be incredible. And, of course, it's very difficult to get things printed in Utah, as perhaps you can well imagine. Or perhaps you can't imagine what it's like to try and get Christian literature printed in Utah. Anyway, let me just tell you that as far as our our partners are concerned, I want you to know that God is just blessing this ministry. It's a very exciting thing. We know that we're really, really striking down to where the nerve is because we get responses from people that are just so beautiful. And I'm going to be sure and take time one of these days to share some of them with you. But it is so exciting to receive letters from people who especially... just the several that have come in the last couple of weeks that have said something to the effect of, you know, I almost joined the Mormon Church, but I listened to what you had to say and checked it out, and I found out that it is a misrepresentation, and I left. Oh, that's wonderful. That just blesses me. Getting letters from people who were taking Unity literature in their home, the Unity School of Christianity, they call it, and... telling me, boy, I never knew that was a cult before, and they get rid of that literature? Oh, that's great. And so many people ask me about Ruth Carter Stapleton. About the time this broadcast will be on, there should be an article out in Newsweek magazine that should point out rather clearly that she is not a Christian, that her doctrine is Antichrist. And well, it's as simple as that. And I think this whole deal that she preaches, this inner healing... just smells stinky. It just, there's something wrong with it. Because the Bible tells me that all things become new in Christ. Stay away from all this inner healing and all this other jazz. I mean, it's a trick. And especially from Ruth Carter Stapleton, because her doctrine stinks. It really does. I can see now how Larry Flint can imagine that he's born again. Because she told him so, I guess. Anyway, this letter from Wally Tope here, he's up in Utah. Greetings in the name of Jesus, currently in Boise, Idaho. He hits all the Mormon country there. Utah, Idaho, Arizona, that general area. April 6th, we distributed papers at Granite, Hillcrest, Olympus Skyline, and Brighton High School. The representative of the Sheriff's Department showed up just as we were finishing. They got pinched. Poor old Wally, they had him in the slammer there. And through the prayers of God's people, he was acquitted because, of course, it was not right. He was not causing any disturbance. He was not doing anything illegal. A family in the Salt Lake Valley has been under heavy harassment from Mormon neighbors for about 7 years. You know, when I read this, the first thing that occurred to me is I think that would be about time after... After a while of that, move, you know, but these people feel a ministry there. You just, like I say, you'd have to be there to understand it. It's another world. They even got billboards. You drive into Utah, discover the different world of Utah. It's a different world, let me tell you. It's a different world. Anyway, they've been under heavy harassment from Mormon neighbors for about 7 years. Obscenities written on the property. This is really alarming to me. I, as a Mormon, never saw this. My neighbors, my friends were all such lovely people. I, of course, now that I'm doing this, I see it. Some of the vile letters we receive, how these people can claim to have a relationship with Christ and be this petty is, well. Yelling till 2 a.m., physical assault on the lady of the house by the Mormon lady across the street. Her son chased the Catholic kids down the street in his Volkswagen. On a certain day recently, I felt led to salt down the immediate neighborhood with tracts. This same Mormon lady gave me a bad time. The next day, her son was killed in an automobile accident. I'll tell you, friends, we're in a fight. It's a good fight. These people, if I can't appeal to you any other way, for heaven's sake, people, these are Americans. These are your friends and your neighbors and your relatives. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's right. I think it's scriptural that we should be sending missionaries into all parts of the world to win the lost to Christ. But what about our own people, our own house? You know, the letter to Timothy is what I've been reading this week. And over here in the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel," is worse than an unbeliever, a believer who lets his own family go without. And I'll tell you something. The American people are my people. I'm glad I'm an American. I praise God for America. I pray for America. I'm a flag waver, and I am just not the least bit embarrassed about that. And I just utterly resent those people that masquerade as Christians, who sell us down the road to the Soviets, who take our freedom from us that was bought with the blood of my fathers and your fathers. If we don't take care of our own, friends, we have denied the faith. Have a beautiful weekend. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us today on The Watchman.